were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word and give us light and understanding. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the 8th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Well, it's good to see that many of you have braved the icy weather and arrived safely this evening. Revelation chapter 8. Now those of you who were present at the beginning of our series of studies in the book of the Revelation will remember that we pointed out that this book is naturally divided into seven sections. And these sections are parallel to one another in that they contain the complete history of the gospel age, the kingdom of God from the first coming of Christ right up to his second return. And that history is repeated in each of those seven sections. So that this is not a book that is presented to us in a chronological order. The history is not lineal, but rather it is cyclical. There are seven cycles of history. And so far we have looked at the first two of them. The first of these cycles was in chapters 1 through to 3, where we saw that glorious vision of Christ in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, a symbolic picture of Christ in the midst of his church. And then we have just completed the second cycle in chapters 4 through to 7, where we saw that glorious picture of a throne room in heaven. And John saw that there was a throne fixed, established in heaven. He saw that the whole universe is governed by the throne. And he saw the glory of the one seated upon that throne, whose glory was like the dazzling brilliance and resplendence of a diamond and of the sardius stone with an emerald shining around the throne. And he saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a seven-sealed scroll. And we saw that that scroll was the book of history. It's that book containing the eternal plan of God concerning his kingdom and his church. And John wept, you'll remember, because no one was found worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth to take that book and to loose the seven seals to execute God's eternal plan. And as John was weeping, one of the 24 elders said to him, "Do not weep, John, for there is one who has prevailed. There is one who is worthy to take that book and to loose the seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah." And you remember, as John turned to look for this lion, suddenly he saw not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. And he saw the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, go to the throne and take that book out of the right hand of him who sat upon it. And he saw the Lamb beginning to loose the seven seals. And under that vision of these seven seals, we saw a glorious picture of the conquering power of Christ through the gospel during this gospel age. And as well as that, we saw an awesome picture of a series of many judgments being poured out upon the earth, upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting age. Many judgments leading us up to that final judgment that will be poured out when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we heard that awful cry as the people began to face the wrath of the Lamb, calling out for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them so that they should not face the Lamb on that day of judgment. Well, that's the second of these seven cycles. And now we come this evening to the beginning of the third in chapters 8 through to 11. And here in this section we have a vision of seven trumpets. Seven seals are now followed by seven trumpets. Now before we come to the trumpets, you'll notice that the vision is preceded in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, by the opening of the seventh seal and this picture of a golden censer in heaven. And it is this little picture that I want us to consider together this evening in verses 1 to 5 of this 8th chapter, the prelude to the trumpets. Now let's just read those verses again. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Now this eighth chapter is a truly remarkable chapter. It begins with silence, and it concludes with the cry of an angel. And here in these opening verses of the chapter, we are caught up with John into heaven itself, where we are given a marvelous vision of the presentation and the acceptance of prayer. Christian friends tonight, have you ever stopped to wonder what happens to our prayers? Just think of all the prayers that have been offered up here on a Thursday evening over the past weeks and months and years. What happens to those prayers? Have you ever stopped to wonder how prayer is answered? Well, the wonderful answers to those questions are revealed to us here. And it all takes place in the context of silence. We read in verse 1 that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now this is quite incredible. It's amazing when we stand on Remembrance Sunday, silent for 2 minutes. It seems like an age, doesn't it? But here is the whole of heaven, silent for the space of half an hour. An incredible silence. Now what is the meaning, what is the significance of this silence? Well, I believe it is a silence of awe in the presence of God. For the Almighty is about to go forth in judgment. The seven angels are about to sound the trumpets of judgment upon an unbelieving and Christ-rejecting world. And therefore it is indeed fitting that it should be preceded by this most dramatic pause. Silence in heaven. I think the whole thing is reminiscent of those words of the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's a silence of breathless awe in the presence of God. But before the angels sound these trumpets of judgment, John sees another angel appearing on the scene. And he has a golden censer in his hand. And to him much incense is given, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And we read that the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Now friends, what a tremendous, what a glorious picture this is. For here the curtain is drawn back, the veil is lifted, and we are given a marvellous insight into the presentation and the acceptance of prayer. The prayers of the saints. And it is this great picture that I want us to focus our thoughts on this evening. And as we do so, there are three things that we learn from this picture. Three vital principles concerning prayer. In the first place, we see here the universality of prayer. Secondly, we see the acceptability of prayer. And thirdly, we see the results of prayer. Notice in the first place, the universality of prayer. In verse 3, John speaks here of the prayers of all the saints. It's an all-inclusive statement. The prayers of all the saints. What John is saying is that all the saints of God pray. This is the chief characteristic of their lives. This is one of the distinguishing marks and features of the people of God. We all pray. Now we see this principle also in the natural realm. For example, when a baby is born, how do you know that that baby is alive? How do you know the baby is not stillborn? How do you know that that baby is healthy and well? Do you listen for the heartbeat? Of course not. You simply listen for the cry. And the louder the cry, the better. In fact, midwives have what they call an Apgar score, where they measure the strength of a baby's cry at birth. And the louder the cry, the higher the score. The healthier the child at birth. It's a sign of life and health and vitality. The very moment the baby leaves the womb, it begins to cry. It exercises those lungs for the first time. It begins to breathe air. It begins to cry. I can remember well when Sarah was born. Marilyn had an emergency cesarean in the Middlesex Hospital in London. And she had it under a general anaesthetic. They wouldn't let me into the operating theatre. And so I had to wait outside. But I was standing just outside the theatre door. And I certainly knew when Sarah was born. Because suddenly the silence was broken by this loud, piercing scream. And what a scream it was, a blood-curdling scream. The whole place shook. And the world has never been the same since. She was noisy then, and she's still noisy to this day. She's not here tonight, so I can say this. But we certainly knew when she was born. As soon as she came out, she began to cry. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life, in the spiritual realm. It's the same with the newborn babe in Christ. The very first sign of life and sign of health and spiritual vitality is a cry. But Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear,
but we receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The cry of the newborn spiritual Son of God, a glorious cry. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. And how true that is. And whenever a child of God is brought into this world, there is this cry. We see this clearly, of course, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. You remember how the Lord also appeared to Ananias in a vision, saying to him, "Go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He is praying." You see, this was the proof, this was the evidence to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was a true child of God, that he had been born again by the Spirit of God, that he had a new life in Jesus Christ. He was no longer that old persecuting Saul of Tarsus, that old arrogant Pharisee. God had changed him from the inside out. And this was the proof, this was the evidence. Behold, he's praying. He's praying. Oh, he must have offered up many prayers, of course, as an Orthodox Jew. But it wasn't real prayer. Because true prayer is only through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And now for the first time, he's praying. He's praying. Christian friends, if you were put on trial tonight for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are our lives so distinguished by the spirit of prayer? The universality of pray, all the sense, pray. But notice John is not only telling us here that all the saints pray, he's telling us even something more wonderful. He is telling us that the prayers of all the saints are collected in heaven. Now what a glorious picture that is. Notice he doesn't say the prayers of some of the saints, or the prayers of most of the saints. No, he tells us that the prayers of all the saints, all of them, are collected up in heaven. My friends, what could be more encouraging this evening than this? All the saints of God pray, and all the prayers of all the saints are gathered in heaven. Now some of you never pray on a Thursday evening in public, because you feel that your prayers are unworthy of utterance. And those of us who do pray, we so often feel that our prayers are so weak and feeble and pathetic and half-hearted and so sinful and so imperfect and so full of self and wrong, impure motives. We feel that they cannot possibly ever arrive in heaven. But the fact of the matter is this, that all prayer, feeble prayers, weak prayers, long prayers, short prayers, faltering prayers, eloquent prayers, your prayers, my prayers, if it is true prayer, it is gathered up into heaven. What a glorious truth. And friends, we must never lose sight of this fact. It's so very easy to criticize our own prayers. It's so very easy to criticize the prayers of one another. But what this picture teaches us is surely that all of our prayers are precious in the sight of the Lord. That all of our prayers are of immense value to Him. And not one of those prayers is ever lost or missing. Not one of them simply ascends up and is lost in the ether somewhere. No, all of the prayers of all of the saints ascend to God and are received at the eternal throne. The universality of prayer. But then secondly, we see in this picture the acceptability of prayer. Have you ever stopped to wonder how our weak, feeble and imperfect prayers find acceptance with God? Have you ever stopped to consider how God can possibly receive these sinful, imperfect offerings? Well, the answer is given to us here in verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, who is this angel? Well, there are some who suggest that it is the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. They believe that he is the one who appears for us in heaven as our great high priest, and he is the one who swings the golden censer before the throne. But I believe that such an interpretation is entirely wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not just another angel. He is so much greater and higher than the angels, as he has by inheritance, says the writer to the Hebrews, obtained a more excellent name than they. The Lord Jesus is not an angel. He's not just a created being. He is nothing less than the eternal Son. And what's more, we read that to this angel much incense was given. Notice that. The incense was given to this angel. It's not his own incense, it was given to him. You see, it's not the angel that makes the prayers of the saints ascend to God. It is the incense that is added to them. The angel takes the incense and he adds it with the prayers of all the saints, and they both ascend like sweet perfume to the Father. Now the question is, what exactly is this incense that makes your prayers and my prayers, our weak and feeble, imperfect prayers, acceptable in the sight of God? What makes our prayers ascend to the heavenly throne? Well, I believe it is nothing less than a glorious picture of the intercessory ministry of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. You see, it is only because of the application of the intercession of our great high priest at the right hand of God the Father that our prayers are purified and sanctified and made acceptable in his sight. Just listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon. It is that incense which makes our poor prayers acceptable to God. It is not the merit of our prayers that secures the glorious answers to them, but the power of Christ's prevailing intercession. Our pleas would be useless if they were presented by themselves. It is his plea that always avails with his Father. No true prayer from the heart of a true child of God shall miss its mark. All shall reach the heavenly target. Do not imagine, because you could not put two sentences together at the prayer meeting, that therefore your prayers do not reach the ear and heart of God. I can assure you that your petitions are put into the golden censer just as surely as were those of the Apostle John. And when the sacred fire is applied to them, they yield a sweeter fragrance to the Most High as to the supplications of the greatest and noblest of the saints. According to the text, the smoke of the incense ascended before God with the prayers of all the saints. None of them would have been acceptable without the incense, but with the incense, all ascended up before God. Christian friends, what could be more encouraging this evening than this? In fact, the Bible reminds us that we have no less than two great assistances promised to every believer who comes to the throne of grace. Two great assistances. You see, we're not left to pray on our own. We have two heavenly assistances. And both of them are mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to that passage in our Bibles this evening, Romans 8. Romans 8, and the first great assistance promised to us is the intercession of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we're not left to ourselves. The Holy Spirit himself is interceding for us from within the theatre of our own hearts. It is the Spirit of God who prompts us, and who inspires us, and who empowers us, and who burdens us, and who enables us to pray according to the will of God. The intercession of the Spirit. And then secondly, we have the powerful intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, we're not left to ourselves. We have two heavenly intercessors pleading on our behalf. Just like Moses in the Old Testament, as he battled against Amalek, he was strengthened by these two assistances, one on either side. So we have two heavenly assistances as we come to the throne of grace. We have the Holy Spirit interceding from within. And we have Christ, our advocate, on high. As the hymn writer James Montgomery sums it up so well in his great hymn. Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne for sinners intercedes. Friends, in the light of this, let us come boldly to that throne of heavenly grace, for it is through Christ that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. The intercession of the Spirit, the intercession of Christ, the universality of prayer, the acceptability of prayer. But then thirdly and lastly, notice the results of prayer. The results of the blending of Christ's intercession with the prayers of the saints. And we find this clearly brought out in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The scene of intercession now becomes the scene of judgment. The angel realizes that the prayers of the saints have been accepted in heaven, and thus he takes the censer, now emptied of its incense, and he fills it with fire from the altar, and he casts it upon the earth. And thus there are noises and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. You see, the prayers of the saints, thus accepted in heaven, now bring about great changes upon the earth. God uses the prayers of his people, your prayers and my prayers, to bring about his judgments upon the earth. Now, of course, there are some people today who believe that this whole thing is highly unchristian. They believe that it's against the spirit of the gospel. Didn't Jesus teach us to love our enemies? But friends, as we read through the Bible, we find prayer after prayer of imprecation. Just look through the book of Psalms, and there you find David, the man after God's own heart, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, constantly pleading for God to arise and to scatter his enemies. You see, David had a great zeal for the honour and the glory of God's name. And what about the great apostle Paul? What about him? Paul, the man who gave us that most sublime definition of love ever found in human literature, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And yet at the very end of that same letter, we find him praying, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." You see, here is the apostle praying that the Lord Jesus Christ might arise and avenge himself on all who do not love him. O Lord, come, let all who do not love him be accursed. And in Revelation chapter 6 verse 10, we've already looked at the cry and the prayers of the martyrs. What are they praying? John says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Christian friends, have you never found yourself in the midst of this crooked, wicked and perverse generation, crying, "How long, O Lord? How long, holy and true?" Have you never found yourself praying, "O Lord, come"? You see, whenever we pray for God to arise and to glorify his name and to vindicate his name and his cause, whenever we pray, "Your kingdom come," it must inevitably result in the judgments of God descending upon the earth. Our God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Well, let me just close this evening with these words of Torrance. Just listen to these words. "What are the real master powers behind the world? And what are the deeper secrets of our destiny? Here is the astonishing answer: the prayer of the saints and the fire of God. That means that more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty forces let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer, set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth." Friends, what thrilling, what tremendous words, how true they are. If only we believe this. If only we took this to heart. And what could be more relevant in our situation that we find ourselves in at the present time? For this new year has begun with the awful revelation that there are dark and sinister powers at work in our world, at work in our nation, seeking to topple governments, seeking to overthrow the Christian church. We've seen the rise of Islamic fundamentalism, and we're going to see more of it in the days to come. We're appalled as we hear reports of the murder of those American missionaries, those Southern Baptists, how their lives were just snuffed out by terrorists. And we're going to see more of it in our land today. But friends, let us not be fearful. Let us not be discouraged. Because more powerful than the weapons of mass destruction, more powerful than the bullet and the bomb, more powerful than the strongest poison and ricin, is the weapon that God has given to you and to me, the weapon at work in this world today, the weapon of all prayer, the power of prayer and the fire of God. And although our prayers may seem to be so weak and feeble and pathetic and hardly seem to be changing anything in the world, yet they do, and they are. They are bringing about the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. They're bringing about the sounding forth of these seven trumpets of judgment, leading us up to that final great eschatological day of the Lord. Yes, as our prayers are mingled with the intercessions of Christ, they ascend to the eternal throne, and they bring about great changes upon this earth. Oh, let us avail ourselves of this weapon tonight. Let us storm the gates of heavenly grace. Let us come as children to a loving heavenly Father. Let us cry to him and plead for that day when he shall arise and scatter his enemies. Let us pray for the extension of Christ's kingdom and for the honour and the glory of his great and holy name. And our prayers shall be received, and they shall be mingled with Christ's intercessions, and then fire shall be cast upon this earth. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves and to our own pathetic resources, but we thank you that we have been given this weapon of all prayer. And we thank you, Lord, too, for the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and Christ, our intercessor on high. And we thank you that through his blessed heavenly ministry, our prayers do ascend, and you and are heard in heaven. And we thank you that our prayers bring about these changes on the earth, and bring about the fulfillment of your ultimate purposes, the bringing in of your eternal kingdom. Oh Lord our God, we pray that you would help us to come boldly this evening. And Lord, if we've not prayed for many a month, Lord, help us, Lord, to raise our voices in the congregation this evening, knowing, oh Lord, that it is not the quality of our prayers that you are looking for. Lord, it is those cries from the heart, and it is, oh Lord, through the intercessions of Christ that they are sent to your eternal throne. Lord, encourage us this evening, we pray, and grant that we may, Lord, bring large petitions to you, our King, because your grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Lord, help us to come with confidence this evening, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.